Tom Harmon's going to come. I'll let him tell his story, but I would just like to just welcome him tonight. So.
God bless you, Ron. God bless you, dear man. Let me look you over here for a minute, because I'm going to take my glasses off in a few minutes, and then you can leave if you want to. I can't see anything after that. I got to have them off to see this and on to see you. So, how many of you men have thanked God lately for being a man? You should. How many of you are glad to be a man? How many of you are glad you don't have to deal with estrogen? How about that one, okay? I just think, give me testosterone. It's a tough one to manage, but give it to me anyway, okay? I'd rather have that. I just thank God for being. By the way, did you know you didn't choose your parents or your gender? You didn't choose that. My old dad died last year, last July 10th. And it was an answer to my prayer. I wanted to be with him. My dad was a man of weak faith. But I believe weak faith can save you. A weak Savior cannot. How many of you followed that? And when I'd share the gospel with him, he'd, that's my only hope, Tom. My only hope of heaven is what Jesus has done for me. See, he had baggage in his life and sins, besetting sins and stuff. He couldn't get victory. By the way, how many of you know we probably all got some of that baggage? Would you agree? And it's not based upon what we've done, what he's done. The gospel's all about Christ. And I'd talk to him, and he'd get his confidence back, and he wanted me with him. And he'd been a smoker and had lung surgeries and portions of his lungs taken out, so he'd been on oxygen the last 18 months of his life. This is an old World War II veteran. How many of you know them are vanishing fast? Did you know that? Joyce's dad died 18 months ago at 92, and he was a Navy man in World War II. And how many of you know that vintage is a different breed? I don't know how to say that, but them old boys were not emotional. The war did something to them. My dad went in as a boy. 2 years later, he came out a man. Did you know at 18 years old, he was driving a tank across the Rhine River on a pontoon bridge, the invasion of Europe at Ulm, Germany? He said he drove up to that pontoon because the Germans were shelling and blowing bridges up and stuff. And he said they ordered everybody out of his tank except for him. Now, how many of you know you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out why? Because he said everybody got out, and I kind of thought, oh. He said there was a guy out there with flags, and he gave him the green light. And, man, he said he hit the scat valve, and he hit across that bridge. And he was in the 10th Armored Division and under Patton's command. You either went to Sicily or you went on toward Berlin and stuff. And he never told me about the war till I became a cop and got older and stuff. He never wanted to talk about it, never did. And I loved, how many of you love to hear somebody who's been there talk about it? And I just loved to hear his stories that he told. He said, I was scared the day he was a replacement troop at Bastogne. Do you know anything about your World War II history? He wasn't that original bunch. He got a battle star, a replacement troop for that group. And told me about things he did and stuff. Anyway, I was with him, and I knew that day he was going to die. And you say, how do you know? I don't know. I believe the Lord impressed upon me. I'd seen him the day before. He was in rehab, and he was in a nursing home. It had been there 5 months now. How many of you know getting old ain't for sissies? Somebody say amen if you understood that. Would you? Getting old ain't for sissies, man. And he was in and out of the hospital, and I was just wearing us out, poor old dad. And finally he was there, and I'd seen him the day before, and he was like he always had been. I'd help him up, and he'd always stand like this for just a minute. He says, good posture's good for you, you know. And he'd stand there like that. He got in that morning, I tried to help him up, and he never could stand up. And because he always lit up when I come see him. Boy, he's glad to see his old son. I was his only living child. My brother died, my sister died, my mother died. Now my dad's gone. How do you know who's next? That's true, isn't it? I'm the last one in that biological family. And I'll be next if time stands. This old boy's going to die. Well, anyway, I laid him back down. And I said, Dad, I love you. I just knew he was going to die that day. I said, Dad, I love you. And he said, I love you. And I said, are you hurting anywhere? And he said, no. And that was the answer to my prayer, because he was terrified. I'd rather be shot than starve for breath. I don't even know what I'm trying to say. He had enough of that going on anyway. And he laid down. He went into a coma and breathed easy till I watched him take his last breath that evening. I had a hold of his hand, and I've always heard people in the coma or they're shutting down everything else. The last thing goes to ears so they can hear you. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't even know how you prove it. But I was talking to him about Jesus, and I'd pray with him, and I was singing to him. And finally, I've seen a lot of people die. A lot of people. My wife, first one she saw die was her dad. But before you take your last breath, you'll take one good breath. And then you get a little shallow one. And your last one. How many of you know your last breath on earth will be an exhale? Not me. Well, I got news for you. Eventually, baby. Come on, help me with that, would you? And James says, what is your life? It is even a vapor. Greek word, literally, a respire. You don't even get credit for that. That's how short life is. Your last breath is respire. And I watched him take that. And here's the first thought that came to my mind. When I started out talking about it's good to be a man, is when his spirit exited his body, I was holding on his hands. My first thought was, there was a day, and he was a young man, and I traveled down his loins to my mother's womb. And God Almighty chose the one. How many of you know there's a rush in polywogs? Can you handle this? Well, how many of you know the stork didn't drop you off? Would you agree with that? You all had a mommy and a daddy. This all happened to all of us. And one of them babies that God Almighty said, I'm going to give him that DNA, that genetic code, them fingerprints in my, I'm going to make him a unique creation. And he used my old dad to do her. Whew. I thought about that. And when I saw him take his last breath, I thought about when he exits the womb, you know what your first thing you do is? From life's first cry to final breath. He is God. And he gave me my gender. Oh, I thank God for being a man. I do. Being a man's easy. Would you agree with that? That's all you got to be able to do is stand in front of a urinal. Come on. I mean, it ain't a big deal. Would you agree? But being a good man, now that's a little more difficult. Do they let you say amen in this bunch or not? That's worth an amen. Being a good man is a little more difficult. Being a man's easy. All you got to do is you just come out one, okay? You didn't choose her. You got the plumbing, and here we are. You got the gender from God choosing everything. First breath, you exit. Being a good man is a little more difficult. Now, don't miss this. Being a godly man is impossible without God. We can't pull off being godly. You can be good without being godly, but you can't be godly without being good. There's good people. Joyce, the home she grew up in, her mom and dad never took her to church. I was a churchy. I grew up in church. I'm going to share a little of my testimony tonight so we get a feel from what you know, I'm just another preacher to you. And I want to let you in on some of my journey so when I do get to preaching, you can read between the lines. Because if you don't know the preacher, it's hard to see what he's really saying sometimes. And my wife never went to church a day in her life. When she was an infant, phew, little water in the face, you're good to go. That's it. Never went to church. Never saw a Bible in her home. And she grew up in a good home. We were moral on our wedding night because of her. She never went to church in her life. How many of you know good ain't good enough? If good works get you there, her mom and dad, her folks didn't get saved till they were 70. Do you realize how few people get saved in their 70s? Because you've got to look over your shoulder and say, I've missed it. I was wrong. I've been pulling this off without God. I need God. God doesn't need you and me, but we need God, especially if you want to be godly. Old Paul Frazier said, if I could live my life over, there's only one thing I'd do different. I mean, he and Mom were married 72 years before he died. He wasn't a drinking man. All the things you'd like to see in a Christian man's life. He loved her, hard worker, responsible, moral, on and on and on, all without God. Being a good man's a little difficult. I got news for you. He was a Navy man. You think he didn't have opportunities? And no vulgar language. Those kinds of things. He said, if I could live my life, what was one thing I'd do? He said, I'd raise my kids in church and I'd tell them about Jesus. And Joyce got saved. She got one brother who got saved. Her other two brothers are good guys and lost as a goose in tall grass. They don't know Jesus. Well, it always helps if you look at your notes. Good evening, men. It is good to be with you. So much for that, huh? Well, my name is Tom Harmon, as Ron has said. And we've connected because of the same Jesus. That's all. Same book, same gospel. My wife and I have been happily married for 43 years, be 44 years here in just a few weeks. Hallelujah. Other than Jesus, she's the best thing that ever happened to me. Man, if you're happily married, you're rich if you don't have a dime. Would you say amen to that? And I'm a happy married man. The hardest thing for me to do was leave her and come to this retreat. This is our offering to God. By the way, she's got the flu tonight. I've had it earlier this week. I'm not contagious. I feel a little puny. The first day I had pants on in a week. I've been in my sweatpants. And I am a wimp when I get sick. My wife said, I'd rather have all the kids sick at once than you. Come on, anybody relate to that or not? I mean, give me a bar fight and we'll tough it out. I mean, I get sick, I'm just a flat-out wimp. Anyway. I wish I hadn't have told you about that. Now you're lowering your opinion of me, but here we go. We have four children, five, one's in heaven. God entrusted four of them to us to raise. Two boys and two girls. All of them love the Lord. Our oldest son's a pastor. And then our son-in-law and daughter, he works for the government. He's a missionary. Never mind. He loves the Lord. Can I tell you something? He's just a good, godly young man. Name's Gabriel. Our other son-in-law's name is Michael. Am I rich or not? I mean, and these are godly, godly young men. The next son is a evangelist with Open Air Campaigners. Back on the book table, I have his prayer card there. If you want to get in on the action, that man's doing it. I've only known two God-gifted, God-called, God-anointed evangelists. He's one of them. And God has called him to the streets. He preaches the gospel on the street. Give him the crowds, and he finds them. He goes to them. He sets up his little paint board. And in 15 minutes, he's got a crowd around him. He's sharing Christ. He's in public high schools. They're starting to seek him out and hunt him down because of the ministry he's having with high school students, public high schools. You say, can't do that. When God shows you favor, you can do anything. Would you agree with that? God's given him favor with school superintendents. Because he goes. I haven't got time to tell you about Brian. Every time I hear him preach, I want to get saved. Never mind. Okay. It is of God. He was the quietest of our children, the last one in the world you'd ever expect to be an open-air preacher. The effect he's having upon our grandchildren is just powerful. We have 22 grandchildren. We are rich in our grandchildren, our families. That's our ministry. My marriage, our marriage is our ministry. Then our children, grandchildren, you're a byproduct. I'm not going to stand in front of somebody and tell them about the power of Christ to change their life if he's not changing mine. That's insane. And I can fake you. I can't fake the people I live with. Would you agree with that? The people that know me aren't you. I can give you my best side. My wife knows me. If it's real there, I got a message. I have a ministry. And if it's not, if I succeed in the pulpit and fail in my family, I've failed. If I succeed in my family and fail in the pulpit, listen, preachers are a dime a dozen. My wife has one husband. Those kids have one dad. Now, you don't have to agree with me. You can be wrong. Because I don't have to live off your theology, but I do have to live off mine. Would you agree with that? I think Jesus said something, husbands love your wives as love the, and gave himself for it. He said this, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not. He said, you just follow my lead. You find some place where God said, I'll build your family. I'd like to see that. I can tell you this. He's building the church and the gates of hell. He's a provider, a protector, a leader, everything that I'm supposed to be for my family. I believe the world can be one to Christ, one family at a time. Now, that's a slow philosophy. No, we need to have some kind of, that's okay. I believe a family is a powerful message. God has been good to us in our family. Now, I grew up in a home of Christians. I think there's a difference between a home of Christians and a Christian home. I think a Christian home is one that is Christ-centered. This is what we're about. In other words, you raise your children, you could care less what they do. You're concerned with who they are. Let what they do flow out of who they are, as opposed to try to earn identity by what you do. And so we've taken that philosophy to our family. Well, I grew up, I had a godly mother. Dad worked all the time. I grew up in a shop worker's home. My dad, when he came home from the war, my mom was 15, he married her. Okay? They're both from Tennessee. How many of you know that wasn't that uncommon in Tennessee? And my mother didn't look 15. Good night, she looked like she was 21. I saw pictures of wedding pictures and stuff. My mother's mother was 13 when she married my grandpa. They were married for 70 years or something like that before he passed away. She was the oldest of 9 children. How do you know, helping raise her siblings, she was probably more mature at 13 than some gals are at 19 today. How many of you followed that? In those days, I got news for you, it wasn't an option. You stepped up to the plate and helped. You learned to cook. You learned to clean. You learned to do the things in that part of eastern Tennessee, the mountains of Tennessee, western North Carolina, where all my family is from. Came home from the war. My uncle came to Michigan, found out they were hiring in the auto industry for $1 an hour right off the street. That was unheard of. My dad was delivering block ice for the old chest freezer coolers and stuff for 25 cents an hour. He heard there was, so he went up, they hired him that day, got mom, took her up there. So I grew up in Michigan. I was born and raised, my sister was born in Tennessee in my grandma's house. My brother and I were born in Michigan. And I've lived my whole life in Michigan. I do love Michigan. I love the South too. I do. By the way, how many of you know this country is a great country? Did you know that? I'm just thankful to be born in America and live in America. Well, anyway, in Michigan, I grew up, had a godly mother. I don't know when I got saved. That may rock some of you around. I don't know what to tell you. Being a churchy, I got saved in Sunday school, junior church, vacation Bible school. I got saved in Christian camp. And if we had an evangelist come and he spoke on hell, I'll guarantee you I was getting saved again. Anybody understand what I'm trying to say to you? Now, my theology now is when you get saved, you're saved, okay? And I just did, I rode this roller coaster for years, focusing upon me. I'd look at myself, I ain't doing bad, I must be saved. I ain't doing so good, you can't be saved. That's a horrible way to live. Didn't understand the gospel. I think you can be saved without understanding the grace of God. Being saved by grace is not necessary. I got my theology all down now, I don't think so. How many of you know if we waited till we understood grace, we'd probably never get saved? Would you agree with that? Grace means God. Why would he bother? Because he's God. Would you agree with that? He is God. Well, I flunked the 5th grade. Some people find that interesting. I was dyslexic. I couldn't read. I cheated my way through high school and most of college. I'm ashamed of that. If I could do it over, I'd do it differently. How many of you, if you'd be honest, look over your life, if you could do a few things differently, you might do them differently than you did them, okay? How many of you know there's no do-overs? Say amen to that. Would you agree? It's part and parcel of the journey. It's part of who I am. I'd just soon that not be there. But my dyslexics mean you take little words and your word was. You're reading a sentence and was. And it looks like a saw. Well, you put a saw where a was is supposed to be, and I got news for you. It don't make any sense. Or your twos or ofs or thits, you know, all these little tiny words were the ones that mess around. When you cannot read with any flow, your comprehension's in the basement, and I got news for you, you will feel stupid. I knew it wasn't stupid, but I always felt stupid because I couldn't read. And so I cheated. How many of you thank God for multiple choice tests? Any of you glad for those? How many of you really like true and false? Any of you know that one? Got a 50-50 chance on this one. You know. And if you put it, if it was a time test, the pressure. What little I could read, I couldn't read at all. It was just horrible. And so I withdrew from the scholastic part of things, and I gravitated toward the athletic things. Now, I wasn't a natural athlete. My sister, she graduated summa cum laude, I mean, top of her class, prolific reader. I mean, my mother, when she'd come home with a report card time, she handed me my mom, "Oh, Carla, you just don't want it, man," and stuff. And then I'd hand her mine, "Tom, what am I going to do with you?" Well, in 5th grade, I flunked that, baby. They would say, "Well, we'll keep him back 1 year." And that didn't help a lick. My sister used to torment me. She said, "I never got a B." I said, "I didn't either." How have you got that now? Did you? I wish I'd have. How have you thanked God for gym class? If it wasn't for that, my ship would have sunk, okay? So anyway, I gravitated toward this athletic part. I wasn't naturally fast or strong or coordinated. Them are three strikes against you if you want to be an athlete. I was just big. And so I started pumping. I had determination. What do I got to do? I started pumping iron, running, working out, and doing all the stuff you're supposed to do to get coordinated and stuff. And I became all-conference my sophomore year, pretty soon as all-state, and I won a four-year full-ride athletic scholarship. I went to college, couldn't read. By the way, they will keep you eligible some way, okay? They have ways of doing this. But I was cheating again, got caught cheating. Almost got the axe. Somehow we got out of that. So my second semester, junior year, a federal grant came in for a speed reading course. And the coaches said, all you jocks take the, so it doesn't take money off our scholarship fund. They got a federal grant to take theirs. It doesn't make any difference to you. So I thought, oh, brother, a reading course, just what I know. Speed reading, I learned I didn't have to read them stupid little connecting words. Use the key word. You don't have to know that, tying it together to give flow. You're just reading it. And all of a sudden, my comprehension began to go up, and I wasn't just key word, and I was key sentence, key paragraph. And good night, I became a speed reader. How do you know God's at work in your life even before you know God's at work in your life? How do you know that? God knew I was going to have to know how to read. I love to read now. In fact, I have to schedule time to read because I enjoy reading so much. I just love to read. Well, finally graduated from college and needed a job. How many of you know when you're married and have a child, you need a job? Somebody say amen. Would you agree with that? And I didn't know. I had a degree in biology, a minor in conservation. Biology, because so much of it is memory stuff. And I could do that. So the DNR wasn't hiring. So my wife is a beautician working with a woman whose husband was a Michigan State trooper. And we got to be friends with them, and I was always scared of cops. I didn't like cops. When I turned 16, within 6 weeks after I had my license, 16 I got my driver's license, within 6 weeks I had 3 tickets and 9 points. I just love speed. I mean, just, I had a motorcycle, I had a 305 Super Hawk, driving the thing like an idiot. I had a 65 Chevelle Malibu Super Sport 327-4. How many of you know some of them cars now? I'd love to have them babies now. I just love that. But the muscle car, the 396, the 442s, the GT, all that kind of stuff. And you tacked it, let go of the clutch. My mom said, when you got your license, my prayer life doubled right now. When I became a cop, she said, I knew you'd be involved with the law someday. I didn't know what side, but I knew you'd be involved with the law. I mean, every time I was acting like an idiot, some cop was there waiting. He just stroked me. I got one for driving unlawful, unsafe. That's a reckless driving. That's a lot of points and stuff. But because I was 16 and didn't pay any fines, the judge stripped me. I'd see you in here again. Every time I got a different judge. Never lost my license. But every time they said, I see you in here again, young man. I got one the very day I got out of court. My mom said, this is what's going to happen. You know. And I didn't lose it. She was praying I would. Well, anyway. Then I became a cop and got to drive like that and get paid for it. Okay. Strike that one, okay? Here we go. So anyway, he said, why don't you join the state police? I said, no. I said, I don't have any interest in being a cop. I didn't grow up. I didn't want to be a cop. The only thing I ever wanted to be was a farmer. I'll be honest with you. The football and all the things I've done, I never wanted to be a preacher. I'll guarantee you that. I wanted to be a farmer because my grandparents had a large dairy farm in Pennsylvania, and I loved it. I spent my summers with him, and I loved my grandparents. I just did. And anyway, just unless you inherit the farm or a lot of money, farmers is hard to get into. So he said, why don't you come out and work the road with me? Or just ride with me one night for a couple hours. I said, okay. So he picked me up, Blue Goose, you know, and we took off. And this is the hippie days, okay? And he saw a van load of hippies going by, and he turned around, popped the light, get him out. Shaking them down, pinching them for grass, and opening just. And I'm going, I can do this, you know. Kind of look like so. I put my application in, and lo and behold, I got accepted into a school, and I joined the state police. And I was a Michigan State Trooper for 11 years, and I enjoyed my job. I really did like it. But the thing of it is, there were sins in my life when I joined the state police that I thought these guys. I had these guys there. You know, this elite group of, so the things that were in my life over here, the anger, the vulgar language and the pornography and those kind of things, I thought they'll just go away. How do you know that ain't true? The sins that was in my life without Christ, I got news for you. You are powerless. It just gets worse. You just have me have a different mask you're wearing. It just gets worse. And I was getting worse. And I enjoyed police work. I really did. I worked with some good guys. The Michigan State Police, a good police agency. I don't have any regrets. I thought, man, after I committed my life to Christ and God called me to preach and stuff, I thought that's wasted time. No, it wasn't. I'm thankful for them years. I learned a lot of things about me and about people when I was in the department. I mean, if you know any police officers here, okay, huh? Retired? Okay. Then you'll probably relate to some of this. Police work is long hours of boredom interrupted by moments of stark terror. And it is. And I'm old enough, we didn't have the weaponry that I had today. I was carrying a .38 Special. And I had one in my pocket here and that they issued you off-duty gun. And I always carried a sawed-off shotgun from a big gun. Some guys carried the carbines and stuff like that. But I always liked a shotgun because you didn't have to be that good of a shot. Just kind of point it in the general direction, start squeezing that mama off, you're going to hit somebody. I kind of preach that way, you'll notice after a while. Yeah, boom, 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 boom. I'll hit somebody sometime with something. And I love the speed, man. We had them old Mopars, 440 Magnums. We used to take the air cleaner and turn it upside down. It sounded like it would suck the hood right down the carburetor. Whoa, whoa, light them up. And they'd run about 140 miles an hour. I used to love wheeling up next to somebody that didn't know you were coming, and they're running over 100 miles an hour. You just wheel up next to them, pull that little light on the hood, stop state police. They look over at you and go, never mind. So anyway, I was a state trooper for 11 years. First 5.5 years, I lived for the devil. If you'd have met me, you'd have said, that guy needs the Lord. You'd have been right. September 8, 1978, we'll get to there. September 8, 1978, my wife, who when she got saved, this gal is a good girl. I've known her 45 years. I never heard her swear one time, not one time. I was a churchy, and I couldn't talk without swearing. I used to make up vulgar language. Just poured out of me. And when she got saved, I got news for you. She couldn't get enough of church, and she couldn't get enough of the Bible. And she moved into prayer. In fact, just before I committed my life to Christ, I would go to church with her to basically appease her. And I was a churchy. See, I knew them stories. She didn't know them. So everything she heard was like, oh, oh. So one time she said to me, do you ever notice how sometimes the songs we sing and the sermon kind of go together? Yeah? You know, that was a revelation to her. It's like, oh, that's cool, you know. Well, things were getting tough in our marriage. By the way, how do you know when one loves the Lord and one's on the run from him, you got everything you need for misery? And I was miserable. I was making my family miserable. I was an angry man, a violent man, just a jerk. My wife could have went like this the first decade we were married, just legitimately, just drop off the planet. But God gave her grace for me. We had a fight. It had been about June. It was in the summer sometime. And I always won. I always won them fights. I was intimidating, manipulative, you know, all the stuff that you think makes you. How do you know when you win that way, you just lost? You ain't winning nothing. But I thought I won. We got in an argument, and finally I just had belittled her so much and attacked her character and whatever it was. And I don't even, how have you ever get in a fight? You can't even remember what started this stupid thing. You just turn into a fool over it. And she got up, she turned around and walked upstairs in the bedroom, and I'm downstairs kind of set her toe to tapping, you know. She went in and got on her knees in our bedroom, and she cried out to God, and she said, oh, God, change my husband. I said, okay, we're going to start with you. And he gave her a gift, a spiritual gift of submissiveness to me as unto him. A few minutes later, she came out. I could tell her countenance was different, but I didn't. She came down, sat on the stairs. She had a little pair of shorts on, a sleeveless blouse. And she looked over at me and she said, and I said, what's this, a new tactic? Oh, I was a wicked man. How are you glad God is merciful? Because if I'd have been God, I'd have turned, I'd have sweep him up, honey. We'll get you another one. He ain't worth it. By the way, how you got God is merciful to us in moments like that. Don't make me think I'm the only one that's ever been this kind of fool, boys. Come on, would you amen that? That's what sin does, makes the fool of us. And I didn't know how to handle it. She didn't rock her world and shake her none. And I just went out in the backyard and tried to forget it. The next 3 months, I couldn't fight with that little gal. How many of you know fighting with yourself ain't no fun? If you can't push a button and get a reaction, it just ain't no fun. I was still the same jerk I always was, but that woman was different. She wasn't going to trust me anymore. She was going to trust God with me. And God was going to do something. How many of you live long enough know you can't change your wife and she can't change you, but God can change both of you? See, we're talking about, well, being a man's easy, being a good man a little more difficult, being a godly man is impossible without God. And if you just want a good marriage, can I tell you something? Don't bother. You want a godly marriage where God's at the center of this thing, where he's changing you. Well, she conned me into going to one of these things with her. And I told her, I said, if it falls on a long weekend, I'll go. Well, she already knew it was going to fall on a long weekend. I already told her I would. A few weeks later, sure enough, she brought it up and said, well, we're going to go. I said, okay. I didn't want to go, but to appease her. And she was different. And I can tell you something. God had begun to work in my life, though I didn't even know God was at work in my life, through my wife. One of you got to get right with God. It should be you first. Amen, Tom. Good preaching. Why, thank you. How many of you know we should be the ones leading out in this? Would you agree? But when two or one, it's got to be one of you. It just happened to be my wife. She was a spiritualist. She was the one taking our kids to church. And whenever I went with her, I sat in the back row, and that guy said amen. I rolled out and waited for her and the kids in the car. I was miserable. She said, well, let's have some people. I don't want them stinking people in my house. What a jerk. I don't know how God ever. Yeah, I do. Mercy, grace, who he is. Well, we're sitting in this conference, and I heard a guy preaching, and I liked his preaching. But I decided I heard a lot of sermons. And then they had another guy speaking on the Holy Spirit. While he was speaking on the Holy Spirit spoke to my spirit. Never heard an audible voice, but his spirit will bear witness with our spirit. The last book I'm writing right now, book number 7, is The Spirit Himself Beareth Witness. I'm writing on something 30-some years later that I was clueless about then, but when he got done preaching, I knew this. The secret to a successful Christian life is wrapped up in the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. God never intended for me to pull this thing off without him. You can't pull off Christian living without the Spirit of Christ in you. You can't do it. So, while he's preaching, the Lord Spirit, Holy Spirit, spoke to my spirit, or witnessed my spirit, and says, Tom, when are you going to commit yourself to me? I mean, I've left him now. He's up there just talking away. By the way, if you get a chance to hear him or me, take him. Say amen to that, would you please? And God can do this at any time. And so, when are you going to commit yourself to me? And I said this. I said, God, I've tried that. It doesn't work for me. In fact, I'm worse off a few weeks after I make them commitments to you than I was before I made them. It's like the Lord ignored it. Didn't even hear that excuse. And repeated the question to me again. Said, Tom, when are you going to commit yourself to me? I said, okay, with that much faith, that's mustard seed at least, I said, okay, I'll commit myself to you. No, I'm not talking about that. Ain't nobody, people sitting all around me, he's up there preaching away. This is God and me. And I said, okay, I'll commit myself to you, not expecting anything to happen. The second I said that, the Lord said, we're going to go to work on your filthy mouth. And I said to God, I said, you set me free from a filthy mouth, I'll serve you. Because I was so convinced that God could not change my filthy mouth. By the way, the tongue can no man tame. That's still true. You cannot. You got to have somebody bigger than you. And if you can control this, can I tell you something? James says you can control the whole body. This little part of our anatomy gets us in more trouble than we could ever imagine. Would you agree? It's a world of iniquity, set on fire of hell. And I would open my mouth when I was angry and say things that I didn't mean. And sometimes the devil take control. That would be like a ship driven with fierce winds. Have you ever been there? You start, help, I'm talking and I can't shut up. I mean, just, And I say, God, you set me free from a filthy mouth, I'll serve you. I'm going to tell you something. This weekend, if God's Spirit speaks to you, you better watch the deals you're cutting with him. Because I never had a clue. I would have bet everything I have, I'll never be doing what I'm doing. I said, I'll serve you. And that was it. That was it. Never raised a hand, walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, filled out a card. Nobody in that room knew what went on. And I wasn't real sure myself. How do you know we don't start out strong in faith? We start out weak in faith. But your faith can grow, even exceedingly, Paul said to the church in Thessalonica. I hear that your faith groweth exceedingly. I want to be a man of faith, strong in faith. Well, I went home and Joyce didn't have no clue what was going on. And we got home and I was getting ready to work a day trick. In daylight hours we worked alone, and dark hours you doubled up and had a partner. So I had a day trick coming up. We work a swing shift, every week a different shift. Any of you guys ever work that? It is absolutely merciless. You don't know if you're supposed to be sleeping, eating, whatever. And so I said, I got a day trick. And I said something to my wife I'd never said in 10 years of marriage. I said to Joyce, I said, honey, would you pray? And I love my wife, even when I was acting like a jerk. Bottom line is I loved my wife. I mean, this is a good woman. And I said, Joyce, would you pray for me? I'm going to try to quit swearing. That was on my mind. I'm going to try to quit swearing. And I remember the look she gave me was like, well, just stop. Why didn't I think of that? My goodness. How do you know when people don't struggle with something, they don't have a clue what you're... She'd never sworn in her life. She said, just stop, you know. She didn't say that, but she said it with her. She said, I'll pray for you. Now, I did something very intelligent that I didn't know was intelligent, and that was, if you're serious about dealing with sin in your life, find somebody you can be accountable to, and find somebody who loves you that'll pray for you. And there it was. I made myself, I'm going to try to quit swearing. Well, I went to work. I worked a 7-day trick, and I didn't swear one time that week. Now, this I call this my Jericho. It's the only one I've ever had. Most people never have a Jericho. Go around the walls 7 times, the walls fall. How do you know when they conquered the land and they have, there was only one Jericho? The rest of them they had to take with the edge of the sword. You just read Joshua and see how many times it says. And they took the city strategizing and work and with the edge of the sword. And sometimes it backfired on them, AI and all. So there's all kinds of things going on. But I had one Jericho. 7 days I went. And I didn't swear. And I was so quiet that week. Taking away 50% of your vocabulary, you ain't got much to say. You know, I mean, I just... Would you agree? I just say, how do you know it's good for us to be quiet? Now, would you agree with that? It's just good sometimes. Study to be quiet, the Bible says. Just be quiet. It's amazing how when I open my mouth, I go deaf. If I keep my mouth shut, I hear things. I'm more apt to hear the Lord speaking to me if I'm still. Be still and know that I'm God. And it's something I've learned to do later on in my life, but I was just quieter and I was more, and I make it through a day. And I had a couple of times that were close calls. Because I didn't have to be mad to swear. Everybody talked that way. And I said, the people I deal with don't understand. I made all my excuses why I can use this kind of language. It was all a lie. I was lying to myself. Well, I came home on the 7th day and I walked in the house. My wife never pestered me one time. And that day she came in. I came in and she said, she always have the kids. Yay, daddy's home, this kind of stuff. And I'd always hug her and kiss her. She'd say, honey, I've been praying for you this week. She said, how'd you do? And I never anticipated saying this, no more nothing. I said, I'm free. Almost like it shocked me. I'm free. I went 1.5 years before I swore again. I remember, I haven't swore 5 times since then, men. But I went 1.5 years before I swore again. And the guys knew it. 3 weeks after I quit swearing, for the first time in my life, I had a burden to witness, to talk about Jesus. How do you know it's hard to cuss him and tell of his greatness? And this, come on, would you agree with this? You're going to do one or the other, but you ain't going to do both. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and search of my brethren. These things ought not to be so. You don't take a fountain that has sweet and sour to say. Don't do it. And so I said, I'm free. I went 1.5 years. I was working with a partner of mine. And by the way, within 3 weeks, I wanted to witness for the first time in my life. Did you get saved then, Tom? I don't think you get saved by giving up some sinful habit. I think there's drunks that get sober that never even mention God. I think there's thieves that quit stealing. God ain't even in the mix. I think you can do some of those kind of things. I don't think you get saved because you give up. I think I was a saved man just living a carnal, sinful life. The devil had strongholds in my life, which, by the way, took some time for some of them things to come down. 8.5 years for pornography. My secret sin that nobody knew about, nobody but God, and he is the one of whom I have to do. You let me take this alone, boys? You know what I'm talking about. I never looked at one skin book, never went to one adult bookshop that God Almighty didn't go with me. And he knew it. And I was miserable. Well, I witnessed to one of my partners. Once you witness to one guy, everybody knows. Harmon got religion. He got religion. They slid me under the microscope. The best thing you can do is witness at work, and they will help you live your Christian life. They know more about how we're supposed to live than we do. Would you agree with this now? And man, I got news for you. When I got angry and bounced some guy off the wall, they said, let him go. Let's see how far he'll go here. Oh, that's right. And he's supposed to do this. Overcome evil with good. No, overcome evil with more evil. You know, no. I had a lot of things I was learning. Well, I was working with a partner of mine who knew me before. And we got called to a family fight. I'm driving. He's riding shotgun. We pull up in the yard. A couple of drunks up there punching each other out. Babysitting drunks again. Would you agree that's a big part of the job, babysitting drunks? So I'm checking out of service. My partner got out. Now, you got to understand, this guy here boxed 9 years for the Navy. He's got one fist is this big. And his fuse is about that big. How many of you know that's a bad combination? I am news for you. He taught me more about fighting. Anyway, he gets out of the car, and one of the drunks come running over to him. And he's a veteran. Good night, this guy. You know, he's seasoned. He knows what's going down, who he is, and what he's going to. And he gets his pad out. He's going to ask the guy's name and kind of stuff. And the guy starts cussing him. And then he grabbed him by the arm. And I had just got out of the car when I saw him grabbing him by the arm. I said, oh, baby, we are going to be dancing because you don't do that. It ain't going to happen, okay? And so I'm coming around the corner. He just jerked his arm away. He said, keep your stinking hands off me. I was surprised he didn't sucker punch him right then. He just said, keep your stinking hands off me. And I'm coming around the corner of the car, the front of the car. And on the other side of this guy's a mailbox. And I'm thinking, he don't even see me coming. I'm going to sucker punch that guy underneath and make him do a cartwheel right. I mean, I was just instantly mad. You do not grab a cop unless you want to waltz. No, break dancing. You don't want to waltz. You're break dancing, baby. And this guy sees me coming, and he called me a filthy, and I said, you SOB. When I said that, my partner goes, and it was like my starch went right on me. I couldn't believe it. I swore. How even know the capacity is still in there for me to swear? Would you agree with that? Jesus is in there, but the capacity for me to do evil is still there. And when I said that to him, my partner says, come on, Tommy. They call everybody, all my buddies call me Tommy because my wife calls me Tommy. She calls State Police Post. Is Tommy there? That's all it took, baby. Hey, Tommy, it's your wife. Would you agree? Guys are sadistically cruel that way, okay? So, we got in a car, and I'm still in shock with the fact that I just called this guy an SOB. And my partner, unbeliever, says to me, hey, he said, you sound like the old Tommy. How do you know that was the old man? The one we're supposed to put off and put on anew, that was exactly, this is an unbeliever, said, that sound like the old man. And I'm backing down the driveway now, and I said to him, I said, I don't want to sound like the old man. I said, would you forgive me for swearing? I think he said, hell yeah, I don't care. How you know it's just the way people talk? It's a biblical word, right? No, never mind. I don't care. And I backed out, and I backed down the drive and right out in the middle of the road, fully marked patrol car, and I bowed my head, and he watched me. And I said, Almighty God, please forgive me. I don't want to go back to that way of talking, and I can. I'm still dealing with other sins. You gave me victory. God gives you Jericho and something business. Don't you dare go back to it. And he watched me do this. I drove up. By the way, 4 years later, that old boy got saved because he saw my faith. He's sick of everybody's sick of our theology. They want to see our faith. And faith is not something you just say. It's something you live. And he saw God at work in my life right there. Well, anyway, October 31st, 1983, the quietness of my home out of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I felt the call of God on my life to preach. I was minding my own business, happy. I was witnessing to guys at work. I was carrying my Bible to work. I mean, I really went over the edge. I mean, I was a nut. But they all respected me for it. They respected these guys because I was concerned for their soul. Before, I didn't care anything about their souls. Good guys, friends, but I didn't care about their souls, and they saw that. One guy I got to lead to Christ while on duty, the only one of them. A number of these guys, after I left the department, when they got saved, the seeds being planted. They get saved. Well,
October 31st, the quietness of my home, felt God's call in my life to priest. This has been 1983. I told my wife, I haven't got time to share with you the details of that. She knew it the day before I did, okay? I said, what are we going to do? And I said, I don't know. This is dangerous. We let our Bible fall open. I said, we'll just put it down and see if God will speak to us. I wouldn't encourage anybody to do this.
What if it had fell on Judas, went out and hung himself, you know, or something like that? But it didn't. It fell upon two different, I did it twice, if once wasn't stupid enough. And it came to, and I believe the Spirit of God had it fall to, if a man's going to build a tower, you better stop first and count the cost. If you're going to follow Christ and serve, there's going to be a price tag on it. Lest he start the tower, lest he start to build and not be able to finish, and people say, yeah, right. Yeah, that was God's call on your life. And another one went to, eyes have not seen, ears have heard, neither have entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those that love him. I knew this much, I was in love with Jesus at this time. He was changing my marriage, changing my family, and I loved the Lord, and I was loving his word, and things were changing in my life. So I said, I'm going to go in and write my resignation out tonight, and then you and I will wait upon the Lord. We won't tell a soul. We won't tell our parents. We won't tell our pastor. We won't tell anybody. We're going to examine this. We're going to count this and see it. God, I believe the call's there. My wife said, I'm with you. If your wife is with you, you can walk across Texas. If she ain't, you can't even make it across the room. If God calls you, he'll call your wife. So here's what happened. I wrote my resignation out. God has called me to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Resignation effective 30 days from. Left it blank. Put it on. Brought it home. Put it on top of the refrigerator where I always kept my gun. And my kids knew, don't even get close. You'll wish I'd shot you as opposed to what I'll do to you if I ever see you touching that gun. Okay. So you may not agree with that, but you're wrong. That's just the way it was. So you wasn't going to do that. Okay. I had an uncle, because my grandpa Eller was a deputy sheriff. He carried an old 44 on top of a shelf right above his bed, and the kids were jumping on the bed. And the gun fell off and fired and went through my Uncle Charles' eye right here and come out the top of his head and left him simple the rest of his life. I lived under that story. I said, don't even think about looking at that. Don't even look at that gun. That's where I'm going to keep. So I got my resignation was up there, and nobody knew about it. Except Joyce, of course. And then May 19th, 1984, Joyce says, I was working at 4 to midnight, and we knew God was saying, time's drawing near. We could see it. See my desire to do what I'd been doing. And can I tell you something, man? I was in my 30s then. If you're in your 30s, just turn an ear toward heaven. Because you'll make a decision in between 30 and 40 that's going to affect the rest of your life. The second half is determined. It says, and Moses, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. He's in line. If his brother, stepbrother, half-brother would have died, he could have been in line to the throne to be Pharaoh. Egypt was feeding the world. People were paying for the grain with gold and silver and jewels to the point Egypt had to build treasure cities. So when it says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, you and I don't have a clue what he did. He took a look at what the world had to offer and said, I'd rather take peanuts with God because I know in the long run the pay's better. The pay's better. He got it. He made that between the ages of 30 and 40. Just turn an ear toward when he was come to years. You're not a kid anymore in those ages. And yet there's still major decisions to be made. We made her. Our in-laws were unsaved. My in-laws, Joyce's folks, were not saved. When you're married with four children and a house mortgage and you tell them you just quit your job, how do you know they're not going to say, oh, we're so proud of you. Would you agree? Are you crazy? What are you going to do? I believe God's called me to preach. Well, I've never doubted, never questioned or regretted that call or that decision. And my wife's been with us. It's all been easy. Get a life. Did you see the songs we were singing?
So all we have to do is die, take up a cross. You want to follow Jesus? Here we go. How many of you know this stuff is easier to preach than it is to live? Now, come on and amen that. Would you agree with that? This all sounds, this is good. I got news for you. When you put that baby to the road, she gets tough. But he didn't say things are going to be easy. He just said, I'm going to be with you in it all. I'd rather be in a rough sea with Jesus than a calm one without him. Say amen to that. Would you agree? You got to come to that place. Now, okay. Now I got to do a quick on this. Tomorrow we're going to get more in the Word. Now, I do things in sevens. We have a church we're a member of, our pastor. And when we go there, he doesn't ask me to preach anymore. We only go there 4 or 5 times a year. I'm in a different place every Sunday. I'm a generic preacher. I don't wear a tag. And in fact, next Sunday, I will be preaching in a Reformed Amish church. What is that? I'm serious. I'm clueless. How'd I get there? Huh? That's going to be a trip. I'll be the only dude there without a beard. I'll guarantee it. The Reformed, I don't know, I preached in a conservative Mennonite, New Order Amish. I didn't even know there were different sections of them. There are different slices of every group. Everything from soup to nuts. So anyway, because I don't have the accountability, men, when you sit in your churches, offer a prayer of thanks to God that you're able to be with other believers on a regular basis. And you can have fellowship and built-in accountability that you don't even know just by assembling with the believers. Every week's a different place and a different, and I'm always in the pulpit. I never get to sit out. I shouldn't say never. It's so rare. If I do a conference, I'll just be one of the speakers or something at a conference. And I get blessed that way, which I just recently was one in Texas. It was such a blessing. Now, I need something to force me to do what I should do anyway. I hate to say it that way, but it's true. So I realized this. So in 93, I chose to do 7 years of Faithful Men of Michigan is what I called it. I started out with 23 guys. I got them from every denomination I could think of. And one of them was an Old Order Amishman who had been wonderfully saved. The lot fell to him. That's how they draw their bishop or their preachers. And the lot fell to him, and he didn't want anything to do with it. And he took off, and he left and went to Detroit and hid in Detroit. How does an Amishman hide in Detroit? While he's there reading Romans, God kicks on the light, he gets saved, goes back, and is now a missionary among the Amish. Okay? So these guys were all every denominational tag from ultra conservative to very charismatic to, you just name it, all kinds of. And we met for 3 months. We looked at some things, basic responsibilities, basic doctrines. And there was another basic. And then we memorized scripture together, and it was just neat. It was a great time. And nobody wanted to quit. God met with us. We met in a township hall. I wanted to be generic. We worshiped. The goal was to worship. I just read a book by Joseph Carroll, How to Worship Jesus Christ. So we had that, and then I said, we're going to quit. I said, I'm going to do this 3 months on, 3 months off. And I said, I don't want to meet with you guys next time. I want you to meet. Some of you guys met with me the next time. It went from one group to 6 groups. It ended up being about 50 in the 7-year period. And I had to do all of the administrative stuff. And I have 0 administrative gifts. 0. And I had to draft. It was just so good for me, but it was so hard for me. But it kept me dependent upon God. And after the end of the 7 years, we had over 2,000 men go through this in Michigan. In fact, we had some from other states that wanted to go, but it was Faithful Men of Michigan. I said, you want to do it? I'll send you the material, but I'm not going to keep this up at the end of the 7th year. And I ended up, and I took a lot of flack, and guys said, no, this ain't the church. And I said, somebody else want to do it? Knock yourself out. But I'm done with it. Some of these groups still meet. And then I did 7 years of Summit on Preaching. I have a heart for preachers, proclaimers, thus say the stand the pulpiteer kind of men, preach the word. Did that for 7 years. And now I'm in another 7-year project. I want to write 1 book a year for 7 years to leave a legacy of faith for our children and grandchildren. What did that old man believe? What did he believe? Sermons are forgotten. You put something in print and it'll... I want to live a long time after I'm dead. How have you followed that? In other words, you just... You're leaving a legacy. I want to live a long time after I'm dead. What did that old man believe? So I chose seven essentials is what I call them. These are the things you got to have to make it in your journey of faith. Okay? I'm going to do this real quick. You Must Be Born Again was the first book. It is the gospel. Whether you're Jewish or Hungarian, you must be born again. We'll try this. Rich, poor, white, black, young, old, male, female, educated, illiterate, Democrat or Republican, you must be born again. Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, atheist, you must be born again. Would you agree with this now? Catholic, Protestant, you must be born again. It's the gospel. There's only one gospel. I will preach the gospel to you tomorrow. I'll guarantee you that. Many people can preach it better than I can. They just can't preach a better gospel. There's a lot of false ones out there. Which is the truth? Well, the real gospel. Okay, what is the gospel? This is an exposition of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Same came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, here's a guy twice Jesus' age. He's on the Sanhedrin. He got a gray beard down here, phylacteries, prayer tassels. He's got his synagogue suit on. This guy's got more religion than anybody in this room. And he says to Jesus, young Jesus, he says, this is this 30-year-old man. He says, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And he believed that. I mean, this is man is a believer that Jesus is from God. That's a big deal. Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't see it. Makes no sense to you. Then Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't see it unless you're born again, and you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit, unseen, is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you, Nicodemus, with all your religion and your phylacteries and scriptures and all your religious teaching and learning and service, you must be born again. How do you think that rocked that old boy's world? By the way, if you truly care for someone, there comes a time when there needs to be a confrontation. Lovingly. You think Jesus didn't care for him? He's going to die for him. You're going to see that old boy later on at the cross. But if he rocked his world, you must be born again. Then he said, the wind bloweth where it willeth, and thou canst hear the sound of it, but canst not tell from where it cometh or where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. If I did not believe the Spirit of God would blow upon the Word of God when I preach, I would never preach another sermon. I wouldn't do it. But I believe the Holy Spirit of God has power to take and speak and blow upon lives that transforms and changes from, see, the gospel isn't about taking a good man, mixing in a little religious behavior and making him better. The gospel is about taking a man dead and making him alive, taking a blind man and giving him sight, taking a man who is sentenced to life in prison and setting him eternally free. Hallelujah. And God does that. Preachers don't do that. God does that. How many of you can tell I enjoy the gospel? Man. That one's just the gospel. I don't know. We got to knock this off. If you guys had been listening faster, I'd have been done a long time ago. They call that blame shifting if you didn't pick up on that, okay? Let me. Anyway, them books are on the back table. I don't sell them. They're self-published. They cost me $5 to print them. The little sign there says, book costs $5. You can help if you can't take a book and welcome. I say it everywhere I go. I'd rather have you just take a book. You ain't bringing any money with you, just take a book. Or take one of each if you want to. I've written six. I'm on my seventh one. This one's on prayer. It took me 10 years to learn to pray. Do you know who said, Lord teaches me? Each one of these are from Scripture. Luke 11:1 says, and when he had ceased praying, one of his disciples came in to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. These are Orthodox Jews that carry a prayer book with them. They have memorized rabbinical prayers, and they are very familiar with the Psalms. You think they didn't know how to pray? They knew how to pray. They just didn't do it. Guilty? Any of it? I know to pray. Just don't do it. By the word of God, Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, share it, and obey it. Simple. These aren't deep theology. This is just, if you're born again, you ought to start praying. If you're born again, you ought to get in the book. God's as good as His Word, and His Word's as good as He is. Would you agree with that? And if you are born again, the Spirit of God, who is the author and interpreter of this book, dwells in you. Can I tell you something? It's heads up for you then. It's no longer a closed book. And He'll reveal truth. You need not that any man teach you, but that anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. Sure, God has spiritual teachers. You need to study to show yourself approved unto God. You want to improve your pastor's sermons? You start reading and studying on your own. All of a sudden, boy, his sermons will get better. No, they won't. You just get better, okay? Would you agree with that? This one here for me in my house, not for me in your house. We made some decisions in our home what we were going to do. I made them because I knew it would affect my family. Don't you believe the lie that your decisions only affect you. They'll affect the very people you love the most. If they're a good decision, God gives us the liberty to make whatever choices we want to make. He just doesn't give us the liberty to choose the consequences. You live with the consequences. He sets before you a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey, a curse if you don't obey. I set before you life and death. Choose life that you and your seed may live. Make some choices. By the way, we're making them. Make good ones. Weapons of our warfare. That wasn't even in my theology 25 years ago. I didn't believe in a real devil. I was growing in grace. I got news for you. This wasn't on the page. This is the one Joyce wanted me to write. It's changed our lives so much. 21 weapons. Most Christians, if you ask them what your spiritual weapons are, they can name two. Prayer and the Word. You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and grasp it tightly with a powerful hand of prayer in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praising, persevering, seeking godly comrades by the word of our testimony, the powerful commodity of grace, fasting, humility, worship, clear conscience, moral purity, serving, good works, self-denial, will to fight, proclamation of the gospel, gratefulness, wonder, looking for the blessed hope, repentance, forgiveness, and joy. Now that's about 25 or 6. But I just, by the way, by the time you mention 21 of them, you get the point. That was the one thing that almost kept me out of the state police. A handgun. I couldn't hit nothing. I mean, they're trying to teach you how to shoot. I was scared of the dumb gun. I was hitting the target. It just wasn't mine. You know, boom, boom, boom. So I finally qualified, got my tinfoil sharpshooter badge. Everybody, it's just like telling all the criminals, run from that idiot. I couldn't hit a bull in the hind end, you know. Aren't you glad you came for this deep theology, okay? But you know what? After I started dumping rounds through that weapon of mine, I went from a sharpshooter to a marksman in about two and a half years, because you had to qualify every year. And then, sure enough, 2 years or so later, I went from a marksman to an expert. And about a year and a half later, I went from an expert to a distinguished expert. I sought a course. Took you a little over a day to shoot it. Headphones, sergeants, silhouette targets, standing, kneeling, behind barricades. When he'd bark it out, you had to hit it and dump just constantly. It was a real pressure. Out of 300 rounds, I put 295 of them in a circle like that. I was confident with my weapon. It's the same thing with your spiritual weapons. You're only going to get good with them as you use them. You get good with your weapon. I got confident. He'd tell me right eye, left ear, right now. Behind barricades, dark, light, right hand, left hand. And we are in a spiritual battle. And there is a real devil and real demons. And we are no match for Satan, but he is no match for Christ. The last one I've written is, but he giveth more grace. That was my most fun to write. I'm working on one now in the Holy Spirit. I've got a lot to learn. I've got a lot to learn. This one here. I'll close with this. I don't know why I keep looking down at my notes. I haven't said anything I wrote. I hope you will come tomorrow. I promise to preach the word to you, okay? Five years ago, I had my gallbladder out. I'll make this quick. I know you're really interested in this. I was preaching in Danville, Illinois, Wednesday night. Had the stomach ache, went to bed in the hotel just night. I slept fitfully, got up in the morning, said, man, I'm sick feeling. Normally, I'd never have any pains or nothing, never. And I let her drive home, which is rare. She drove through Chicago, the whole gig, you know, get home. And she said, Tom, why don't you call a doctor? I said, ain't that sick. Any of you that dumb or not? You know, ain't that sick. Well, about 6 o'clock, I said, I think I'll call the doctor. She says, the office closed now. So I said, I'll call a doctor friend of mine. Called a doctor friend of mine. He says, sounds like gallbladder, Tom. You better get into emergency. I said, I'll see my doctor in the morning. Ain't that bad. About 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, it was that bad. How many of you know if it gets bad enough, you will go? Say amen. If you've not been this dumb, you will be at least once. Sure enough, I went to, I called a couple hospitals, see if I had the shortest wait and list, blah, blah, blah. I went to this one. It was the closest one. And we went in, and I'm hurting so bad now. I said, Joyce, you fill out this stuff and check me in. So she's doing all that stuff, and I said, I was getting sick. I mean, I said, I'm either going to have to lay down on this floor right now or I got to go out in the car or something. And the gal heard that. She said, well, wait just a minute. We'll get you a wheelchair. So if you want to get the front of the line, tell me you're going to lay down on the floor or something, and they're going to come and get you. So they wheel me in there. And sure enough, within a matter of minutes, this doctor comes in, and he's got the chart that Joyce been filling. And he, on there it says employer, and Joyce put on God. And it says occupation, itinerant preacher. So this surgeon comes in, and he's talking to me, and they're getting ready to run one of them tests where they take the picture of you. And he sees my employer's God, and he sees that I'm an itinerant preacher. He said, what's an itinerant preacher? And I don't feel like small talking right now, I'll be honest with you. And I said, I just travel and preach to churches, camps, Bible conferences, whatever. You know, it's like that. Oh, he said, what denomination? I said, I don't wear a tag. I don't have any denominational tag. Your denominational tag, man, ain't worth a biscuit. It's either going to fall off on the way to heaven or burn off on the way to hell. It ain't going to do you any good in either place, would you agree? You must be born again. That'll do you something, but the other stuff won't. So, and I'm just thinking, man, will you do something to help me and stuff? So I ran his test, and he come out, and he said, yeah. He said, you've got a perforated gallbladder. He said, it's gangrenous. He said, we're going to have to do emergency surgery. He said, you're the third guy that's come in tonight. He said, we haven't done one of these in 6 months. We always do it laparoscopic, you know, with them scopes and stuff, that kind of stuff. He said, we got to do all these. And he said, you're number 3. He said, I'll be your surgeon, be doing that. And he's talking. He says, yeah, I grew up. He's just volunteering all this stuff that I don't care about at this time. I'm thinking, either shoot me or fix me, man. I'm going to die here. I didn't say that to him. I'm thinking that, okay. So he said, I grew up Methodist. He said, my wife grew up Lutheran, he says. And she's been saying we need to go back to church. We got 2 kids. And he's just, I'm not trying to counsel him. I'm not a counselor. He's just give me all this stuff. And finally, he said, I'll be your surgeon. I'm thinking, okay. And then they gave me a shot. Finally, no pain. And they prepped me for the surgeon and stuff. And the first guy died. How many of you know that's not encouraging? Would you agree with that? Whoa, this ain't good. And by the time they got to me, they had the bugs worked out of it or something. You know, they had figured out. So I woke up in the hospital the next day, and sure enough, he comes in to see me, asks me how I'm doing, you know, and I felt mean. I'd never had been put under, never had drugs before and stuff, and I'm hallucinating. And while I'm awake, I know I'm awake and stuff. I'm seeing sky blue pink caterpillars and all kinds of stuff, and I'm reacting to the drugs and stuff. I'm thinking, is this why people take drugs? This is insane, you know. So he's talking to me about his life, just telling me about things, religious background, all this kind of stuff. Finally, after 4 days, they let me out of there, and they kept changing the drugs because I was getting mean. I wanted to sucker punch nurses going by. I just went, he said, you come back in a week. He said, we'll take them staples out. I had these stainless steel staples, 28 of them. I said, okay. So I get home and finally get dried out. I didn't take anything they gave me. I didn't take none of that. And I began to pray. I didn't actually pray in the hospital. I pray an hour and a half every day. And I couldn't even pray in the hospital. By the way, don't think that your physical isn't related to your spiritual. Every day you feel good, you ought to thank God you do. But I didn't feel like praying. I felt mean. So I started praying, and it's like the Lord said, Tom, I got a ministry for you. This doctor, I'm working in his life. He said, I want you to begin to pray for him. So I began to pray for him, and God gave me a 3.60 second sermon to preach to him when I went in to see him to take out these things. I said, 3.60 second sermon. Let me preach it to you real quick. Now, obviously it takes longer to tell you about it than it did here. So here's what happened. I walk in there, and I'm sitting on the edge of the bed. I got my shirt up like this, and he gets on one of them little casters. And he slides up there, and he's got this thing looks like a needle-nose pliers that he's going to take these things out. So he wheels up there. He's already open to me. This guy's just very cordial to me. And I said, you know, I said, I've been praying for you. And I said, I believe God's given me a 3.60-second sermon to preach to you because I'm a preacher. I said, would you let me preach it to you? And he's thinking, 60 seconds? Three? I never heard a preacher preach a 3.60-second sermon. So he says, yeah, go ahead. Now, he's taking them out. He's got about three or four of them out by this time. And if he don't like the sermon, how do you know he can really do me some damage right now? So he pulls up, and he's taking them out. And it's not like this. We're this. We can smell each other's breath. We're so close. And I said, point number one, life is short and death is certain. I said, when a guy gets between 35 and 40 years old, if he's honest, he's going to look over his shoulder and say, I'm entering the second half, and that first half went by in a blur. How many of you followed that? When you hit 35 to 40, if you get your 3 score and 10, 70 or 80 years, life is an absolute handbreadth. It's just a shadow that passes. And I said, point number one, life is short, death is certain. When a man turns between 35 and 40, which is him, handsome, sharp guy. He is a sharp guy. Told me about his family, loves his wife, loves his kids. I said, in the first half went by in a blur. I said, point number two, life treats all of us differently. Death treats us all the same. I said, a few different situations in my life. I said, I could be in a prison today rather than a pulpit. I said, you could be a drug addict rather than a doctor. That sobered him because he knew that was true. How many of you know you don't make all the choices? Would you agree with that? You didn't choose some things. You choose what you do in them. You didn't write that in a script. God did. And then I said to him, point number three, I said, by the way, life treats all of us differently. Death treats us all the same. I don't care if you're rich or poor, male or female. I said, when you die, you're dead. Everybody dies. Yeah. He's sober right now. He's still working. And I said, question, where are you going to go after you die? And upon what do you base that hope? I said, I've written a book that answers that question. And it addresses that issue. And I said, it's titled, You Must Be Born Again. I said, I want to give you a copy of it. And I wrote, Dr. So-and-so, thank you for your professional care of me. I stay in the hospital. You're truly a credit to the medical profession. I wrote a few other things. And I signed it, your servant and friend, Tom. And I put a little scripture in memory. I said, I'd like to give it to you. And he took that book and he said, I'm going to read that book. He said, I'm going to read it. He said, you come back and see me in 10 days. We'll see how you're doing. Got the schedule. I began to pray for him every day. I knew God was at work in his life. And I knew if he read this book, it's just full of scriptures. One of the things, every one of these books have the gospel in it. Every one of them. So came back and I said, Joyce came with me. I said, you stay out here and pray in the waiting room. So I was called and went into the room. This is the day that they counsel or they talk to people that they've done surgeries on. Okay. This is supposed to be a 5-minute deal. I mean, you just come in, good to go. That's all that this deal is. And I had another 60-second sermon God had given me. So I gave him the review of it. I came in. First of all, when I walked into the room, was sitting there, I'm praying. And eventually he came in. 20 minutes after I've been in, 10 minutes, whatever it is, because he's just going from cell to cell and talking to these. And he finally came in, and he knew it was me. He looked down and said, oh, it's you. He knew I was in there. And he started talking 100 miles an hour, nervous. I've seen people under conviction before. And he just, said, oh, man, he said, I wanted to read that book. I didn't get the chance to read that book. He said, I took it with me to a medical convention in Chicago. He said, but I went to a Cubs game instead. He said, oh, I wanted to read it, but I didn't really. I did take my family to church. He said, I took my family to church. Last Sunday, he said, we just chose a Presbyterian church on campus. And we went to this Presbyterian church. And he says, we got there late, so we went right down in front. I took my family to church. He goes, oh, oh, oh. Now, if you know, he's just trying his best to let me know he's serious about God right now. But he's just lost. He doesn't understand things. And I prayed. I said, God, if you'll shut him up, I will preach this next sermon to him. And sure enough, he took a breath. And I said, well, I've got another 60-second sermon for you. Can I preach it to you? Just the Spirit of God just came over him. He slid up there. He wasn't having to do nothing now. He'd already looked at me. He said, yes, I will. He said, I'll listen to it. I think I'm going to give you a quick review. Life is short. Death is certain. Life treats all of us differently. Death treats us all the same. Where are you going when you die? And upon what do you base that hope? I said, here's the next sermon. I looked at him and I said, I think you believe in God. He said, I do. I said, I think you believe in life after death. He said, I do. Surely you must think there's something more to life than just a house and a car and a job and et cetera. He said, oh, yes, I do. I said, I think you're a good guy. And he just quietly, and this is a good guy. This is a good guy. He just kind of lowered his head humbly. He responded right to that. I said, but if your hope of heaven is that you hope you're good enough, I'm going to cut right to the chase. Heaven's not for those who hope they're good enough. It's for those who know they're not. When I said that, if I'd have slugged him, it wouldn't have rocked his world more. His whole theology was, I'm trying to be a good guy. This is a guy that's saying, you know, I love my wife, I love my kids, I want them to grow up right and responsible and honorable citizens and stuff. His hope of heaven was that he was hoping he was good enough, and I just told him, it's not for those who hope they are, it's for those who know they're not. I said, have you ever had a time in your life? First of all, I said, it only takes one sin to make a man a sinner. And if we're honest, all of us have sinned. And he's just soberly looking at me. I said, it only takes one. Ask Adam. And he grew up hearing in the Sunday school hour, Adam and Eve and one piece of fruit. And he kind of smiled. Yeah. I said, have you ever had a time in your life where you've told God that you accept his provision? Because if a guy could be good enough to make it to heaven without God, God would have never sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. He says, yeah. I said, have you ever had a time in your life where you've told God that you accept his only provision for your hope of heaven? He says, Tom, I have believed that my whole life. I said, one more question, we're done. Have you ever been born again? When I asked him that question, he lowered his head. It was probably only 10 seconds. It seemed like 25. And I felt like God was saying to me, shut up, don't you say one thing right now. I'm dealing with this young man. Sometimes we can get nervous for people and try to let God do the work that only God can do. And I had enough sense just to be quiet. And finally, he looked up at me and his eyelids were filled with tears. Hadn't broke yet. He looked at me and says, no, I have not been born again, but I don't know what to do. How many of you know he's a candidate right now to trust Jesus? The conviction, everything is there. I said, if I was to lead you in a simple prayer to trust Christ, I said, would you just pray with that with me? He said, I'll do it. I took his hand, and he put his other hand on me. His hand just shook like that, and the tears are streaming down his face. And I led him in a simple, childlike prayer to trust Jesus. And then I had a short prayer for him afterwards. He looked up at me and said, what do I do now? That's good evidence. I said, you go home and tell your wife what you've just done. He said, I will, and she'll be glad. Now what do I do? Yeah, he said, I'll settle on that one. I said, you know any Christian doctors? He said, I think I know one. He wears a Jesus First pin on his lapel. How many of you know you can weld them and still not be saved, but that's usually good evidence, okay? I said, you go tell him what you've done. He said, I'll do that today. Now, then what do I do? How many of you know a person that gets saved knows there's more to it? There's certain things that accompany salvation. Would you agree with this? And I told him, I said, you got a Bible? Yep. You could tell he was thinking, I don't know where it's at, but I know I got one. Okay. You might be surprised how many people, oh, I got one somewhere. But I said, you find the Gospel of John. I said, just read you one chapter a day till you read all the chapters in it. And just before you do, ask God Almighty to speak to you from it. He said, I will. He kept me in there now another 30 minutes telling me about things that even his two colleagues didn't know. He'd had two offers, one from Chicago, one from Grand Rapids, to much bigger, better hospitals, higher pay, blah, 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 blah. And he says, I think we're going to take the one in Grand Rapids. He said, you know any good churches? And I told him the name of some churches. And it wasn't no time after that. He resigned there, ended up going to this other hospital, got involved in church. Why do you tell that, Tom? Because God's at work in men's life just like him. In this room, I'll guarantee you. And if you will in fact come to God through Jesus, you'll know God. If you already do, you can grow in the knowledge, in grace and knowledge of Him. Man, not just sit idle. Get after God. A weekend like this is get after God. Well, I'm going to pray for you, man. I apologize for the length. Tomorrow morning shouldn't take more than 20 minutes. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer, and then I'll pray for you. Just pray, oh God, say that, would you? Oh God, if you have something to say to me this weekend, I want to hear it. God, I, by your grace, will obey. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd meet with us. In Jesus' name. And Father, I pray your blessings upon each one of us as we go to our different rooms or where we're going to be after this. Give us a good night's rest. God, you give your beloved sleep. I pray you'd put a hedge of protection around our minds in the name and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Deny Satan any permission to snatch away anything that you may be saying to us. Not only tonight, God, but this past week, month, year that you've been working in our lives. Crescendo it this weekend, dear God. Send us away different what we ever imagined when we came. Deliver us from besetting sins that so easily, God, trip us up. Strengthen our faith, save the lost, and then sanctify the saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.